We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
I begin reading in James chapter 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Christians sometimes do get sick, and praise God, hallelujah, there is hope in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that a man has. For the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need, not some of it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that would mean needs for the spirit, needs for the soul, and bless God, needs for the body. Now, the matter of healing is a very complicated matter, as we can see in just a moment. But regardless of how complicated it may be, I can say at the outset and with great joy and with great certainty, in Jesus we have the victory. There is no need that a Christian should be born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. Christians ought to be victorious persons. But in spite of all of that, Christians do suffer affliction. I want you to notice again, verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, there was nothing wrong that we can tell with the prophets that they suffered affliction, but they did. And then the Bible says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And think of the afflictions, both material, physical, emotional, and bodily, that the old Job had. The troubles of Job are even proverbial. So the matter is a very complicated matter. Let's talk for just a moment about the cause of sickness. The cause of sickness. Why are people sick? Well, the causes are many, and the causes are varied. Sometimes people are sick because of their sin. As a matter of fact, I believe it would surprise us if we knew how much of our physical sickness is the result of our sin. For example, in the book of 1 John, and you might want to turn to it, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we see a remarkable verse. The Bible tells us there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Now, without going into all of the theological ramifications of that particular verse, just mark it down. Some people die because of their sin. There is a sin unto death. And evidently here, he's not talking about spiritual death. He is talking about physical, bodily death. I'll give you another example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. There the Apostle Paul is speaking about the way that some people mistreated the Lord's Supper, how they were acting irreverently there in the matter of taking the Lord's Supper. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, and you read it in its context, and the cause is very evidently because of sin, he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And when he said sleep, he didn't mean now I lay me down to sleep. He meant they were cold stone dead in the market. Now, what he meant by that is this, that because of their sin, they were sick. Often our sickness is the direct result of our sin. And it doesn't even have to mean that God has to judge us. Why, God just leaves us alone sometimes and our sin takes over. For example, those persons who are prone to drink alcohol, they get intoxicated. Do you know what the word intoxicated means? Think about it. Do you know what a toxic is? A toxic is a poison. A toxin is a poison. And so if a person is intoxicated, what has happened to him? He has poisoned himself. That's what he's done. That's the reason sometimes when people get drunk, they regurgitate. Do you know why they do that? They have more sense in their stomach than they have in their head. Their stomach says, "This is poison. Get it out of here." A man who is drunk has poisoned himself. And it affects the body. That's the reason a man ought not to drink. It affects all of the body. It gives him red eyes. Gives him a dark brown breath. It gives him a yellow streak. It gives him a blue outlook and black circles under the eyes. It just simply affects all there is of him. And so sometimes people are sick as a direct result of their sin. You know, they tell us that alcoholism is a disease. Well, isn't it strange that every other disease we're trying to eradicate the cause of, we're trying to find the cause of cancer so we can get rid of it, and we advertise the cause and sell this particular cause? Isn't that strange? We're strange persons, aren't we? Or I think that there are many people who are sick because they smoke cigarettes. Now, if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but I'm just convinced as I can be that you ought not to smoke. Dr. Ewerts Graham, who is of Washington University, who's called the father of modern chest surgery, said this: excessive cigarette smoking is the cause of 99% of lung cancer. 99% of lung cancer. Dr. Linus Pauling, a Nobel Research Prize winning chemist, said that if you smoke a pack of cigarettes from the day that you're 20 years of age on, you will cut your life expectancy down by 8 full years. Just one pack a day from 20 on. And then he computed it out and said it cost you 14.4 minutes of life for every cigarette you smoke. Now, these are not ministers of the gospel. These are research scientists and noted surgeons who are saying this kind of thing. And so many times people are sick simply because they have become a slave to that little white slaver, the nicotine habit. And then there are people who are sick, I'm certain, because of their diet. Because, for example, they eat everything in sight. Someone has said that we live off of half of what we eat. The doctor lives off the other half. And then so many times, we're not eating the proper foods. We're not eating the right foods. We're loading up on junk foods, and we have become a generation of junk food junkies. Somebody asked Dwight L. Moody one time to pray for a particular preacher who was sick. And Moody said, "I won't do it. He does the work of two men and eats everything in sight. Why should I pray for him to be healed until he repents, until he gets right with God?" Now, some of you are saying, "Well, that doesn't get me because I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. I don't do any of that stuff." Well, good for you. How about worry? Did you know the Bible says, "Fret not thyself, it tends only to evil"? Did you know that worry will do the same thing to you physically that sand will do to machinery? As a matter of fact, there are a few forms of dissipation, drinking included, that will do as much harm to you, bodily, physical harm, as worry. And many times our sickness is the direct result of our sin. And then not only can sickness be caused by sin, but sickness can be caused by Satan. Did you know that? Let me give you some verses. Turn, for example, in the Old Testament to Job chapter 2 and verse 7. There you'll find that the Bible says, "Then went Satan forth and smote Job with sore boils." Who was it that smote Job and made Job sick? The Bible says it was Satan. Then look in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now you put those scriptures together. Satan smote Job with boils. And then Dr. Luke said in the book of Acts that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was satanic oppression that had made some sick. And so some are sick because of their sin. And some are sick because of Satan. But that's not all of the reasons for sickness. Some people are sick because God allows it, and God has a special purpose. And it is not that Satan has done it, and it is not that their own particular personal sins have done it. I want you to see in the Bible that many of God's choicest of saints have been sick. Look, for example, at that classic illustration of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to that for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Many people believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an eye problem, because he spoke of the Galatians in the book of Galatians chapter 4, of how the Galatians would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. Three times the Apostle Paul said to the Lord, "Lord, please heal me." And three times the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Why wasn't Paul healed? Was it because he had weak faith? I doubt that. Was it because there was sin in his life? I doubt that. Was it because Paul was out of the will of God? Not at all. But God had a higher plan for Paul that we're going to get to later. I want you to notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment and verse 20. Let's look at that verse for a moment. And you're going to find here that there was another saint whose name was Trophimus, who was very grievously sick. But certainly he was a saint and a child of God. Paul says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Now here was Paul as a man who was an apostle. He had the power to perform miracles. Paul was a healer. But do you think that Paul just simply left this man sick because he cared not to heal him, or was too lazy to heal him, or too indifferent to heal him? Not at all. Here was a man that it was not God's will for him to be healed. And so Paul left this man at Miletus, or Miletum. He left him there sick. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, just turn left for a moment, and verse 23. Here Paul is talking to his young preacher boy, Timothy. And Paul says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Here was a man who had digestive problems, and Timothy was often sick. He was a man of God, a child of God, a preacher of God, a greatly used servant of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul did not have the power to miraculously heal him. All Paul could do was write a prescription for him, that is, drink no longer water, but a little wine, and the expositors tell us, mixed with water. The water in Israel and in the Holy Land has a very high alkaline content, and here Paul is saying, this would help you and help your digestion if you'd mix a little wine in with the water. He's not talking here about getting drunk. He's using here wine as a prescription to help this man who was often sick. And then Elisha, let's turn to the Old Testament. Look in 2 Kings, and this is very good if you would turn to it, please. 2 Kings chapter 13 for a moment. And read verse 14. "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." How did Elisha die? Now Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. But let me tell you how Elisha, who had a double portion of the Spirit that rested upon Elijah, how did he die? He was just taken sick, and he died of a sickness. Well, was he out of communion with God when he got sick? Was there something wrong with him? Is that why he got sick? You study the Bible and you'll find out that he was in communion with God while he was sick. And as a matter of fact, Elisha on his sickbed made one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of the Bible. And there's no inference here that it was because of Elisha's sin that he was sick. You see, God often has a loving purpose in sickness. And may I give you about five of the loving purposes of God that he might have for a child of God in sickness. You remember over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, where Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and three times the apostle Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." One reason that we are sick is that often power comes through suffering and sickness. Paul made a marvelous discovery that through his sickness he could know the power of God. And God said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That is, Paul, when you become weak enough to completely depend upon me, you're going to find more power than you ever knew in complete health. Actually, Paul said, "Therefore, I will gladly rejoice in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me." And that word "rest upon" is an unusual word. It means actually to spread a tabernacle over. God had just simply put a tent, a covering of power over the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, "Therefore, when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Paul, because of his physical ailment and because of his sickness, learned to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say what cannot be cured must be endured. Paul said what can't be cured can be enjoyed. Have you ever said that to the Lord? "Glory to God for my sickness." Now you're reaching a new level of faith when you come to that place. But not only power, but productivity often comes through sickness. How greatly the world has been blessed and influenced by those who are sick. I think first and foremost about Fanny Crosby, who was blinded as a little child, and yet she wrote literally thousands of poems and gospel songs and hymns for the glory of our dear Lord. You see, sometimes God uses our suffering to bless other people. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Isn't that remarkable? Paul says, "My affliction is your consolation. My suffering is your salvation. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul says, sometimes God afflicts me on your behalf, and sometimes God comforts me on your behalf. You remember, Paul was told how many things he must suffer for the Lord's sake. And so productivity sometimes comes through sickness. You see, Jesus said, "Every vine in me that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it." Do you know what? How do you purge a vine? It means he prunes it. And here comes the gardener with those pruning shears, and that vine says, "Ouch, don't do that, that hurts." And the gardener says, "I know it hurts, but it'll make you fruitful." A man was visiting an apple orchard, and he saw a tree that was just so laden down with apples, the limb was so heavy that it had to be propped up. He asked the caretaker of the orchard about this, and he said, "You'd be surprised. This at one time was my least productive tree." And he said, "I had to take drastic measures." And he said, "I took an axe and I split the trunk of this tree. And after the tree was wounded, it produced fruit like it had never produced before." And I think that we often have that parallel in human nature. And then this is what the man said, "I have learned." And I'm going to quote him now, the caretaker of the orchard. "I have learned that when a tree has nothing but branches and leaves, nothing but beautiful foliage and lumber, and no fruit, that if it is hurt and wounded, it will bear fruit." Have you got nothing but leaves? Then look out. Sometimes, not only do we see power, therefore, from suffering, but sometimes we see productivity. And then sometimes purity may come through suffering and sickness. We often see this in the Bible. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Have you ever thought that perhaps your suffering is for your perfection, for your establishment, for your strengthening, for your settling? That's what Peter said. Old Job that we just read about in the book of James. Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That is, this suffering in me is going to burn out the dross. It's going to burn out the impurity. In Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And so purity may come. Purity may come through sickness. And then often, not only does power come and productivity and purity, but often praise comes through suffering and sickness. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul is talking about those who are sickly, who are called into the service of God. And he says here in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And now notice this next word, "And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And this word "weak" means sickly. That's literally what it means. The Greek word means sickly, debilitated, without any strength. God has chosen sickly people. Why did he do that? Well, look in verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." And then look, if you will, please, as we continue to read in verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, praise often comes when we're sick. God often gets the glory through our sickness. John 11 and verse 4, "At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, or that the Son of God, might be glorified thereby." Why, even your death can bring glory to God. You say, "I don't know about my sickness." Well, let's try your death for a moment. In John 21, verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Even in our death, as well as in our sickness, we may glorify God. You see, how does my sickness and sometimes my death, or your death or your sickness, glorify God? Well, it shuts the devil's mouth. Remember what James said? He said, take Job for an example. What was the devil's charge against Job? The devil's charge against Job was this, that Job didn't really love God. That the only reason that Job served God was that God had bribed him. God had bought him off. God had built a hedge around Job. And he was saying, "God, you're too good to Job." Now that dirty old devil. He was saying to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "God's not good enough to you. Look what God's keeping from you. You can't trust the devil. Have you learned that?" And so he says, "God, you're being too good to Job. You bought him off. You bribed him." And God says, "You don't know my servant Job. He doesn't serve me because of what I give him, because of what I do for him. He just loves me. And to prove it, Satan, you can take anything from him but his life." And you know that Job continued to serve the Lord. And Job made that classic statement, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Isn't that great? You know, so many people have an if faith. "Lord, if you do this, I'll do that." But what you need is a though faith. "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." And that shut the mouth of the devil. And I tell you, they're servants of God today. And they have been chosen of God to say, "Though I do not have physical health, and though I do not have a lot of this world's goods, I love my God, and Jesus Christ is real to me, and Jesus Christ is enough to me." Oh yes, sometimes sickness may glorify God and shut the devil's mouth. Andrew Murray said something that I like. And if you've not read Andrew Murray's books, you ought to read them. Andrew Murray, a dear old saint of God, wrote, "In times of trouble, the trusting child of God may say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I'm in this straight place. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows." And so he says, say these four things. Number one, I am here by God's appointment. Number two, I am here in God's keeping. 3, I am here under his training. And 4, I am here for his time. Oh, how wonderful when a saint can do that. And so James speaks, first of all, about suffering saints. Let's go back to James, because we've been everywhere but James. And let's just come back, if we can, for a moment. But I wanted you to see something of the cause of sickness. And I wanted you to see, as James does point out, that sometimes God's choicest of saints have suffered. And not because of any particular sin of theirs, but because God has had a higher purpose. But not only do we want to talk about the cause of sickness, let's talk a little bit about the cure of sickness. Let's see what the Bible tells us to do that we might be cured. We continue to read here in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, first of all, notice the problem. Looking in verse 15, is any sick among you? Now, this word sick is a word that means to be without strength. It does not refer to some little headache. It does not refer to a pain between the shoulder blades or an ingrown toenail. That's not what he's talking about. This word is a word that refers to genuine, real, terrible, awful malady, to be without strength, not a mere headache or whatever. He's talking about a grave problem. Now, after we've seen the problem, let's see the procedure. Here is one procedure, not the only procedure. This is not what a person has to do. This is what a person may do. This is one procedure. Notice the word let. It's not a command, but an opportunity. 1, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, what does this word elder mean? It does not mean necessarily an older man, though that's the etymology of the word, how it began. But it refers to a leader in the church. The term is used in the Bible synonymously or interchangeably with pastor or bishop. That is, you're to call for those in the church whom God has set aside to be the spiritual leaders in the church. Not just anyone, but certain persons. No one is to go for this particular ministry without an invitation. Not some self-anointed person, some busybody, some self-appointed person with a bottle of anointing oil. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about someone sending for the elders of the church. And then the second thing, let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at it again in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's start with the anointing of oil before we get to the prayer. What does the anointing of oil mean? Some people believe that this means that we're to use medicine, and they kind of shy away from the anointing of oil, so they say this is a reference to medicine and medicinal healing. And incidentally, it's often God's will to use doctors. God does use doctors to heal, and God often uses physical, material means to heal. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor, but there's something wrong in putting your faith in the doctor rather than putting your faith in the Lord when you go to the doctor. But here, the anointing of oil, in my estimation, does not refer to medicine. One book I read, one commentary said it refers to giving a person a rub down with oil. I don't believe that's what it refers to. Friend, I don't believe that the Lord wants the elders of the church going around rubbing people down with oil. I don't think that's what it refers to, but it does refer to a special anointing. In the Bible, oil was used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and setting someone aside, sanctifying that person or thing for the cause of Christ. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about, one among many. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, for a moment. And verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. You see, when you took oil and anointed something, you sanctified it. What does the word sanctified mean? It means to set apart. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so what does the anointing of oil stand for? It is a symbolic act very similar to the taking of the Lord's Supper or ordination, the laying on of hands, or baptism. It symbolizes something beautiful. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and the anointing of oil symbolizes the sanctifying or the setting apart of that person to serve God. And so when a person who is sick calls for the elders of the church, those leaders may come. They may anoint that person with oil in the name of the Lord, saying this person is set aside for the service and the cause of Christ. Now, why should the Lord heal anybody who's not thus sanctified? What I'm trying to say is, why should God give you more strength to serve the devil? And this is symbolic of the fact that this person is yielding that body completely, totally, 100% to the Holy Spirit. Now, next, there is the prayer. The problem, the procedure, and then the prayer. I want you to look at it very carefully because so many people here misunderstand. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, the sick person, and let them, the elders, pray over him. Just underscore that word, over him. Over him. Not to pray for him to begin with, but to pray over him. These elders are to pray to find and do the will of God. Now let me tell you this about faith. And let me tell you this about answered prayer. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. We don't just saunter forth to pray any prayer that comes into our mind. We need to find the will of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so we pray over the sick person to determine the will of God. And then the Bible says, after we prayed over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if it is God's will to heal a sick person, then the Bible says that God will give us the faith. God will give us the faith. And it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Now, watch this. Because there are people who get you in one of these highly hypnotic, emotional, so-called healing services, and these fakers and these fraudulent people who are going up and down the country, bilking people out of thousands of dollars, pretending that the power of God is upon them, and saying that they're healing them when it's nothing but a sham and a pretense, and it's an abomination to Almighty God. Having said that, there is the power of God to heal, and I want you to know that. And I believe in supernatural, miraculous healing, and I believe that God has healed me that way. And I believe in healing. But everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. And here, these healers who often go around will take some poor person who comes through in a wheelchair with crutches or whatever it is, and they will lay hands on him and say some hocus pocus over him, and nothing happens. And they'll say, well, brother, it's God's will to heal everybody, but you didn't have enough faith. Can you imagine what that would do to a person who didn't understand the Bible? Can you imagine how that would destroy his spiritual psyche? I don't think there's anything more abominable than that. You study this passage of Scripture, mister, and you'll find out that it's not the sick man's faith that's talked about here. It's the prayer's faith. It's the person who's praying over him. And that healer better say, mister, I didn't have enough faith, not you didn't have enough faith. The Bible says they pray over him, and it is God who gives them the faith, and it is the prayer of faith that will save the sick. And when a person has anointed a person and sanctified that person and set that person apart for the service of God, has prayed over them, and then God the Holy Spirit gives that person faith, he can pray in faith, and they will be healed. And I know it because I've seen it happen. And I've seen my God heal instantaneously and miraculously, I believe, in answer to prayer, when he gives the faith. I don't pretend to be a faith healer. That's not my gift. That's not my calling. But I do pray for the sick. And I've seen God heal them. And I thank God for it. And I give him all of the glory.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.